give him thanks. Lord, you came to do God's will. Indeed, it was not easy. And we see what it took for you to have, so we to have this table, to be able to eat and drink. You went through so much suffering. In obedience to the Father, you died on the cross. You're giving us life to live forever with you. This great blessing, Lord, even we think about it, all our song and praise shall never cease. You also gave us many things on earth to enjoy. When we look at the days we have, our circumstances, our belongings, our families, and our church, Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, we do not want to commit the sin of ingratitude. Lord, constantly praising you as we live in your house, full of blessings surrounding us and grace falling upon us. We commit this hour to you. Oh Lord, please speak to us. Enlighten us from your word. There's more blessings which only you can give. And we receive with the gratitude, heart of gratitude. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today's fellowship comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 9 and 13. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and then 13. Okay, I'll have it shown there. Yeah. This is the King James Version. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. And verse 13, But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The title of today's fellowship, I would like to give it, is The Glorious Son of God. After reading so many things, descriptions about Jesus, the Son of God, as I was thinking about coming up with the title, there's too many words. Was it powerful, loving? But if there's one word that comes to mind as we fellowship, go through these verses, and the Lord have mercy on us, show us light, we can sense and touch the Son of God, then we feel his glory. He manifests himself in these words. So I titled it, The Glorious Son of God. I pray that by the end, as we go along, and by the end of the sharing, that his glory would fill us.
Amen.
So point number one, since the Son speaks in the last of these ages in which we live, we should make the most of it. And then subpoint A, God speaks from creation to sustenance. The opening of this book is different from all the other epistles in the New Testament. It says, you know, in God in sundry times, etc., etc. But if you break it down to just the bare sentence core, it's in the last days, God has spoken. So as I was meditating on this, this can tell us something about this book as well as about God's Son, Jesus. That it tells us, in the last days, God has spoken. And I thought, the only other book in the Bible that starts similar to this is Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Genesis, a book, is a book of creation. And the book of Hebrews is a book of upholding. We just read, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Jews at that time, the believers at that time, faced persecution, and they became weak in their faith. Seems their faith is falling apart. This book is a great book of upholding, sustaining their faith. So I just thought that this is quite precious. That's first point. There's a lot of blessings in this, just the first two verses. Point B, God speaks directly to us in his Son. The King James translates it as in sundry times and diverse manners. Much simpler way to put it is in different parts and various manners. And you have the Old Testament, you have different prophets and their style of speaking. God spoke to his people, to their fathers, in that manner. But I looked at the whole Bible. It seems like the New Testament is also made up of collections of epistles, different manners and different parts. But we have to look spiritually, internally spiritually, not from just the text. Spiritually, the Son is speaking through all these books. And it's one complete message rather than parts in the Old Testament, parts prophecy here and there. And then New Testament, we'll see all these apostles' books here and there. But the Son speaks in one complete message in the New Testament. He has spoken and he is still speaking. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of blessing in him directly speaking to us. Before he was ascended to heaven and came down as the Holy Spirit, he was here on earth physically. He spoke to the people face to face. Well, I might think, well, that might be better. It's much more clear. Lord, I can see your face. I ask you a question, you answer. But today, it seems like the Holy Spirit in me, I ask the Lord, and I don't get any answer. But the Lord does. He can answer all of our questions, our prayers, anywhere. In the physical form, he can only talk to the people around him. But in the spiritual form today, he's in the believer's spirit, and we can hear him directly. So the blessings of being able to hear him directly, well, it's faster. In the Old Testament, they had to ask a prophet. Like one time, these two kings of Israel were going to go fight, and they had to find, is there a prophet among you? Quick, let's find a prophet. And there were a bunch of, like, 400 prophets of Baal, all false prophets. But then the more right king asked, is there a prophet, a real prophet? And then the bad king, that was King Ahab. He said, well, yeah, there's one, his name is Micaiah, but I hate him. He never prophesied good things to me. But then they went and got him, and Micaiah says, what the Lord says to me, I'll say. So that's the way Old Testament worked. Today, in every believer, the Lord can speak directly to us. And also, we don't have to be afraid because he's gentle and meek. Unlike the time when Moses, you remember when the Lord gave the law and Moses was at the mountain and there was fire coming out of the mountain, the people were so afraid. They said, please speak to us, Moses. Don't let God speak to us, otherwise we die. Today, oh, Jesus in his fine, like refined flowery humanity speaks to us directly. He also speaks to us in the whole Bible, as well as our circumstances, and also through people. In the New Testament, there are prophets, evangelists, apostles. He does speak through people for the edification of his body. And through circumstances, even big thunderstorm rain, he can speak through that. I'll share a short testimony. Two young brothers, they were going to go to kind of a worldly club. They loved the Lord, but they also were drawn to that. They wanted to go and just check it out. But while they were going, they got stuck in big heavy rain in traffic. And then they thought, well, is this the way the Lord telling us not to go? And they turned back. They really did just, both of them, had the heart for the Lord, and they turned back and did not go. And then about another example, a testimony, where the Lord speaking to us meets our needs. He guides us. He nourishes us. Gives us revelation. So there's a brother who had a simple need for a table. He was very poor. And he needed to buy a table. Didn't have much money. But he prayed. And the Lord spoke a word to him. And he said, oh, the Lord, he gave me word. See, the word of the Lord is like when the Lord in Genesis 1 was going to create heaven and earth, the spirit of the Lord moves, hovers above the water. It's that hovering. And that word moves on water. When the Lord speaks to us, his word, his spirit hovers in us. Or another word, it's actually in the original, it's the birds over the eggs, incubating. So that brother, he knew the original. He knew the text. He said, oh, I'm pregnant. The Lord spoke, I'm pregnant now. Meaning the Lord answered his prayer that he's going to give him a table, although it hasn't come yet. But he said, when the Lord has spoken, he said, oh, I'm pregnant. And then not long after, a table was given to him. So praise the Lord. The Lord's speaking can meet all of our needs as well as strengthen our faith. So what should our response be in just point number one, that the Lord speaks directly to us? If it's easier access, well, we should, and this is chapter 2, give the earnest heed. Don't take it for granted. Give the Lord the earnest heed. When we pray to him, he always replies. If we, in silence, listen to him. And to make the most of it, I said to put it in much more casual word, make the most of it is in our spiritual daily walk with the Lord, pray. Pray for his guidance. Every need we have, great and small, the smallest need, that brother just needed the table, pray to him. And he replies by speaking to us. He also reproves, disciplines us, chastens our old man, our sinful nature. He reproves and chastens us. And then also that clause, that prepositional phrase, last of these ages. In the last days is better translated as the last of these ages. While we are living in the last of these ages, we need the Lord's word. The kingdom is set right before us. This is the age right before the kingdom comes. Thank the Lord. So we're not in the patriarchs, not in the Old Testament law dispensation, when the last of the ages, right before the kingdom. Okay, let's go on to point number two. The Son is all of this. The one who speaks is all of this. So let's take letter A, the heir and maker of all things and the one to be worshipped, so that we cannot live for ourselves. The heir, as the heir of all things, it just means he's the recipient of all things. God the Father gives him all things. So we can start with the physical universe. Yes, it's all his. Brother Jerry shared last time. It's all his. Physical universe. And as the owner of the physical things, he has ownership, rights, as well as control over them. So when he was on earth, he was able to calm the sea. Remember, his disciples were in the boat, and it was rocked by this great storm. He can calm the sea. It's all his. As well as plagues. Plagues in the Old Testament, plagues, pestilence in the New Testament. By one word, he can stop all those plagues. So physical things, that's kind of much more easier. The Bible verse that comes to mind is the Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hands. He also gave him sovereign rule. This is non-physical now. Gave him sovereign rule, power. And one particular thing regarding that is judgment. The Bible verse, it says, he has committed all judgment unto the Son, and he given him power over all flesh. So when we sin, who judges us? Not any angel, but the Son, he judges us. He has a sovereign rule to govern and to judge our actions, even our thoughts. He also gave him creative power. Because the next one is maker of all things. Gave him creative power, also gave him wisdom to create all things. So when we see creation, when we look at creation, it's not just the things, the galaxies, okay, the universe, space, galaxy, planet, our environment we live in. Attached to his creation is his intent. He has the right to design the universe, design his creation, and attached is his purpose, we can say. We've talked about a lot, heard a lot about the eternal purpose of God. In creation, it's attached in him intent or purpose in creating man. He's the one that designed the purpose for creating man. He's also the one, since he's the one creating it, he's the one that fulfills his purpose. Let's go on to the next one, the maker of all things. Again, he has the right to design in his creation. You know, physicists, they even look at, when they study the universe, they can see, I'm not a physicist, but I just kind of read a little bit. They said there are constants in the universe that is so balanced, you can't deny there's behind it someone designed it. Even the slight off, there could be no life as we know it. That's what physicists, and this particular physicist who said that was not a believer. He actually openly says there is no God. But he would write, there is such design out there. So even for us, like when we see, when we create an architect draws a plans for a house, in each room there's purpose. So the universe, God created the universe with a purpose. We, in reading the word, we know. We ought to share it with the worldly people don't know. You know, there's a piece of music, I used to play a little bit of music. There's a piece of music called The Unanswered Question by Charles Ives. And it's supposed to say, what is the meaning of life? And in that piece, you know, people answer this and that and that. In the end, nobody knows the meaning of life. Well, that's the world. worldly people sadly do not know the meaning of life, the purpose of their existence. But we do in the Word of God. It tells us the purpose of Him creating man. And we ought to share it with people, share it with our loved ones. He created all things for His pleasure and for His will. In Colossians, it also says, He created, all things were made by Him and for Him. Okay, next one, the object of our worship. The verse here, it says, let angels worship Him. But of course, we people, we men, we also need to worship Him. What brings up this idea of worship? The mere fact that He is God, the Creator, and we the creature, that ought to be enough when we recognize we were created beings and He is the Creator, we ought to worship Him. But there's a lot more. The more we know Him, the more we worship Him. Because worship in Hebrews 12 says, we serve God with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The more we know Him, the next elements, especially part B, C, and D, we will worship Him. There's a message by Brother Kong. He said, worship is worth, right? Worth and the word ship. The suffix ship just means the state of being, state of being worthy. Our Lord Jesus, even when we come to the table, we see His suffering. Is He not worthy of our praise, worthy of our thanksgiving and our adoration and our love? Well, then when we know Him more and more, we give Him honor and praise and thanksgiving. And you can come up with all these words. It wouldn't be enough until we give Him all our being, our consecration. And that's why Brother Kong at the end of that message says, we don't even have the right to live ourselves. That is true worship. That's the ultimate worship of God by man. So there's some light from the first three things about the Son of God is regarding He's the heir of all things. Well, do I own anything now? Well, He gives it to us, but really it's all His. So our physical things for the Lord's use, but also non-physical things, our education. There's this one brother, I think he's actually been here, I won't name him, but at his memorial service, he was a civil engineer. They said that the Lord called him right after college, when he was about to begin his career. And the Lord called him to full-time service, full-time ministry. He never worked one day in the office as a civil engineer. The world would think, what a waste. But no, our consecration to the Lord is the best worship we can give Him. How about He's the judge of all? He's the judge. One day He will judge the house of God, start with the house, and the whole world. Whom are we sinning against? If we in the church sin against one another, yes, we sin against one another, we also sin against the Lord. Last time, Brother Kenny shared on the Philadelphia in the church. Well, of course, those who are not meeting, not near us, it's hard to express Philadelphia. In the spirit, we ought to have Philadelphia with all the brothers in the world, brothers and sisters in the world. But when it's right in our vicinity, that expression ought to be true. And when we don't, we sin against the Lord. There was a sad situation in an assembly I was at in California. These two brothers, the contention between them over the argument was so strong that they departed from one another. But then one day they saw each other, I think, on the street. And then they initially said, oh, hi. Initially it was kind of wanted to be nice and greet each other. But then quickly they brought up the contention. And it escalated real quick. so that the end of the conversation ended like this. Well, I'll see you at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, Lord. So, Philadelphia, yeah. Do we know whom are we sinning against? Yeah, the Lord will judge. He will judge. And the fulfillment of his purpose, this relates to all of our service and function in the church. He's the head of the church. It's his way to do of doing things, his way of building the church, his way of fulfilling his plan and purpose. In the Normal Christian Life is a chapter on where our natural man, oftentimes, as soon as once we're saved, we want to serve the Lord, but we bring a lot of our natural thoughts, natural ways, carry them over into service. And that does not do very well in the church, because it has to be the Lord. So the Lord has to deal with us by the cross, and then he will build his church and fulfill his purpose. So that's just a little bit of light from the first element, first letter A. Letter B, point B, he's the radiance and the imprint and the sustainer and the majesty and worthy of all our awe and the reverence. So number one, radiance is the full phrase is radiance of his glory. The Bible uses the example of the sun, S-U-N, and the rays to typify God the Father and God the Son. God the Father is like the sun, and the rays, effulgence, or the radiance, is the sun. Using that analogy, but it's a spiritual reality as well, because the Bible uses it. When Jesus was here on earth, he did many miracles. And let's take the miracles when he healed people. You know, mankind was injured by sin. So many sick people, lepers, those who cannot walk, paralyzed, withered hand, blind, right, mute. He healed them all. And when we read through the Gospels, we often see this. Then they glorified God. When he healed the blind, they glorified him. When Lazarus died, what did Jesus say? That you may see the glory of God. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And when he turned water into wine, also it says he manifested his glory. Something about radiance, light. You know, Brother Spock often said this, what's true in the natural world is true in the spiritual world. So I thought of this thing about light is that it has to come from a source. It's the principle of emission. Light must emanate from a source. And then I remember, I thought of a Bible verse that came to me. It says, the sun can do nothing of himself, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So let's take the analogy. The light cannot just emanate from nowhere. Jesus doesn't do anything, right? It says, cannot do anything of himself. So when he's on earth healing people, shedding grace on people, behind him, a source is the Father. So the Father's heart showed mercy on the blind. The blind who said, oh, Son of David, have mercy on us. The Father shows mercy, and Jesus, the Son, shows mercy and heals them. Whatever was on the heart of God the Father was shown and manifested in the Son, Jesus, on earth. So that's the first one. It's outward. Radiance or the rays is outward. Next one, the imprint of his essence. The King James actually says, the express image of his person. Imprint is like this. There's a mold here and an imprint onto something else so that this that was imprinted has the same mold. The Bible uses these things to help us know God. Oh, may the Lord help us see this. I admit, I do not have the full, not even close to a good understanding of the essence of God. But we'll see a little bit. God help us. Imprint of his essence is like God has, we use the word Godhead to denote his inner essence. His character, all of his character, his trait of what makes him God is enclosed in this word Godhead, or his essence, divine essence. And God imprinted on his son all that he is. It's like that. Well, the Trinity, so this is involved the Trinity. We often hear, it's been said in the past, Trinity is three in one. It's one God and three persons, three in one. So I thought, I prayed and thought of it a little more. What is the three and what is the one? One, of course, it's got to be one God, one essence. But three what? Three distinct life. But they're one. That's a mystery. That's a wonder of it. The Bible verse in John, again, there's a lot of this in John. It says, John 5, 26, the Father has life in himself. So in himself, first. That means God the Father has life that does not depend on anything. He's got his own life. And so has he given to the Son, that kind of like is imprint, given to the Son to have life in himself. So the Son also has life that doesn't depend on anything. But here's a mystery, this is a wonder of the triune God, is although they are both capable of independent life, but they are all acting in one accord. It's one essence, two, or you can say three expressions of three personalities, distinct lives, but in one essence. So although the Son, Jesus, when he's on earth, he's fully capable of acting independently because he has life in himself. But triune God ordained it among the three that they would be one in everything they do. One action in everything they do. Oneness. Oneness. So we see that Jesus can pray to the Father in John 17 because he has a distinct life. He can pray to God the Father and they can talk to each other. This is something also for us to learn. We were created in the image of God. So Jesus said that he prayed that they may be one even as we are one. The expression of God's people to be one is very important. That would express God, because we're made in the image of God. And it's also a great blessing in the church. We just studied Acts chapter 13, where there's five brothers served in the word, ministry of the word, right? It was like Niger, Simon, Barnabas, Paul. There were five brothers. And yet, are they five? When they minister the word, the Son speaks, are they five? Well, they're five distinct lives, but their actions and their ministry was one. And that brought about wonderful church life in Antioch. Imprint, again, is so that the Son may express the Father. Let's take another example from John 8, when they caught that woman committing adultery. Oh, those people, they were so ready to kill that woman. Their heart was with such accusatory attitude. But God the Father, what's God the Father's heart like? It's full of meekness, full of love, forgiveness, merciful, illuminating them. So Jesus, in one word, said to them, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Such light came out of his mouth. One by one, right from old to young, they all walked away. He showed them that they were all sinners, not worthy to cast a stone. And God the Father's wisdom was in him. He manifested all of these. Praise the Lord. And then the sustainer of all things by the word of his power. And he sustains not only the physical world, including our body. Last time I shared a testimony of a brother who was dying. He said his body was disintegrating. But then the brother used this word, and the Lord healed him. Well, more than that, he also sustains our circumstances, sustains our ministry. When we feel our faith, our ministry, our service is falling apart, it can really discourage us. But his word upholds us. I share a brother, again, church in throughout history has time of revival and also times of declension. In the time of after the revival that we know from China to Taiwan, there were some problems. And a brother felt that, service was falling apart. But he prayed and he prayed and prayed, and then heaven was opened to him, and he said to the brothers, "Everything is all right now." And the Lord upheld him, and he continued to serve the Lord. He also upholds, I feel this is very precious, not only physical things, our circumstances, he upholds the ages. He created the ages, time, but it's also centered upon his people. Ages of the patriarch, ages of Israel. How many times had Israel been taken captive by their enemies surrounding them? But the Lord's word says, "Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper." And that word upheld the nation of Israel throughout the entire Old Testament, even today. Otherwise, how many times has enemy attempt to annihilate that nation? How about today, in an age of grace, the Lord upholds his church. Even starting from right after the early church in the Roman Empire, the great attempt to annihilate, to destroy the church. But the Lord has said it, even while he was alive on earth, he said what? "I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That word has upheld the church throughout all 2,000 some years. None was able to destroy the church. What about when we consider the age to come? What kind of kingdom are we inheriting? Are we going to get? In chapter 12 of Hebrews says, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Well, this word is sure. In the millennial kingdom, his word continues to uphold it. And then what about new heaven and new earth? When we come to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we read all the details, the walls, the foundation, the walls, they all typify spiritual things. And then it says, these words are, we just sang it in the first song, true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. God's word will uphold even eternity, in eternity, new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, forever and ever. This word is true and sure, holy, faithful and true. And then the next one, majesty. And the verse is, having purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. purged our sins, and then sat down. Initially, I thought, oh, Lord, when we want to see the Son of God, it should all be the glorious, grand, great things. Why did you put this? Because when he came to purge our sins, he took on human form and suffered such shame and pain and died on the cross. This shows such great love for us. So every week, that's why we come to the table and we give him praise and thanks. Well, I thought there is the other side. Yes, there's that shame. He did go through death and suffer shame and was hung on the cross, bled. It's very tragic. But on the flip side of that, it says, it never departed from him. It says, we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. There's even greater, the positive side that is listed with the greatness of Christ. What is honor? When we see Jesus obeyed God the Father, our brother Steve shared, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's that clash of wills. But he prayed, not my will, but your will, Father, be done. Oh, we really need to honor him. He deserves to be honored. Honored means we recognize, we have to recognize, we ponder upon this, we recognize, esteem his worth, and act accordingly. That's to honor him. So when we, let's say, come to the table, oh, we see him, oh, he suffers so much for us. We recognize it, and our hearts react to it. Act accordingly. React in praise and thanksgiving. That's honoring him. So he deserved the honor. The angels praise in Revelation among the list. We often sing that song. Unto him who has washed us, right? Be the glory, honor, thanksgiving, power, etc., etc. One of it is honor. And to honor is demands us to recognize his worth. And glory is the manifestation of his greatness. To honor is to recognize it, and manifestation of it is glory. So Jesus' crown, after suffered on the cross, is crowned with both glory and honor. And then one more thing about him coming to save us is his faithfulness. You know, he's the great creator, maker of all things. The design power is given to him, but he didn't say, oh, man sinned, let's just wipe everything out. Does he have the power to do it? I believe so, but he doesn't. What makes him not do this? I'll just wipe everything out and do it again, recreate. And I thought about this. What comes to my mind is his faithfulness to his purpose. So this is an example of showing this faithfulness from the book of Judges. There was a judge by the name of Jephthah. And every time I come to this part, I just kind of quickly jump over. I couldn't stand the tragic of it. You remember this judge, Jephthah? He went to fight against the Amorites, and he prayed to the Lord, Lord, whomever comes in the door first, that one, I'll offer it as a burnt offering. And it was his daughter that came in. Well, he made the oath already. Oh, and the daughter is like, Father, you do as your word. Well, I'm not saying that that daughter would typify Christ, but it shows the faithfulness of a king or a judge at that time, faithfulness to his word. And so he offered her as a burnt offering, and she died that way. And the people remember her that way. Okay, after the Lord resurrected from the dead, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a triple exaltation, right? We read that verse. God highly exalted him. Sat down at the right hand. Right hand denotes strength, right? Right, power on the right hand. And then of the majesty, why it doesn't, in other Bible passages, it's the right hand of God. But here, all these three are very descriptive. Right hand, it doesn't say he sat down on the throne. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Majesty means the greatness, the splendor. What gives the awesomeness? What gives awesomeness? Well, when the Lord brought the people across the Red Sea, oh, that's awesome. When Joshua told the sun, stand still, moon, stop. That shows God's awesome, his greatness. So he sat down at the majesty, it doesn't say of God, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, triple. On high denotes the superiority by being elevated in a higher position. You know, in the Old Testament, even the king, King David, the throne had six steps leading up to it. Just, it shows by elevation the king's superiority over the people. Wow, this triple exaltation. Sat down at the right hand, the power of the majesty, his greatness on high. So thank the Lord. Let's go on to C. The heir of excellent name, every knee shall bow. The verse 4 says, being much better, so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's a comparison here. When I first read it, I didn't catch it until I read it, meditated closely, because it says so much more as. There's a comparison. So you can word it this way. He's better than the angel. As this is the angel here. He is better than the angel by how much? By as much as his name is more excellent than theirs. So then we have to know, well, how much more excellent is his name? If we know how much more excellent is his name, then we'll know how much more better than he is than the angels. Of course, our Lord's name is way better than the angel. His name is Jesus, the Savior of the world. No angel can save man. So there's a lot that we can think about just by the name Jesus. But I thought about this testimony. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I was at an assembly and we were looking for a place to rent. And it was very difficult to find because most owners in California don't want churches. So we pray using this verse, Lord, you can do wonders. Wonderful means you can perform miracles. And then we found one and we prayed, Lord, help us. You are our counselor in our negotiation to get into this place. And we did. We got in. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, he showed his mighty God. Everlasting Father, once we were in there, the church would preach the gospel, and whoever came in, Everlasting Father means he is the Father of eternity. Right? Brother Kong shared that. Father of eternity, he can give them, whoever believe, eternal life. And church life there, he's the Prince of Peace. Church life with Christ there, we have peace in the church. So his name, is not his name way better than any angel? You can put it in a casual way. No angel can even hold a candle to him. And in his resurrection, he also obtained a better name. This is a very familiar passage in Philippians 2. Let's just pick up from verse 6. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is not fulfilled yet. Prophetically, this was spoken by Isaiah. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. This comes from Isaiah. Well, it's not fulfilled in Israel. Do they confess and bow at the name of Jesus? It's not fulfilled today. The world, they don't confess Jesus. It will be fulfilled when the Lord comes back and takes his kingdom, takes his throne in his kingdom and establishes his kingdom on earth. We'll finally come to point D. Angels are ministering spirits. The Son is God and King, culminating in the everlasting kingdom. We'll just say one thing about the angels being ministers, ministering spirits, is that the translation, some translation says wind or spirit. Wind is the same as wind. You can't see wind, but you can know that it's there by its effect. So ministering spirits, we here on earth often face danger. A few weeks ago it snowed. I saw a car slid. It was coming, heading right towards us. I said, Lord, and then it stopped maybe just like 10 feet in front of us. Well, things like that happen. We know the Lord sends his ministering spirits around us. So by the effect, we know they're there. But our focus, let's focus more on the Son. It says, Thy throne, O God, regarding the Son. Father says to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is everlasting, and a righteous scepter is the righteousness of your kingdom. So there are four things mentioned in the book of Hebrews, but that relates to kings. These are called regalia. Well, this crown is the robe, the scepter, the footstool, and the throne. Four of these are mentioned in chapter 1 and 2. The robe is not mentioned here, but his robe denotes his deeds. But let's take a look at each one. The crown. Oh, he's crowned with glory and honor. Crown sits on the head. The head is the one, the first thing that we notice a person. So when we see Christ, we see the face, the identity. Oh, it is Christ that is crowned. Royal diadem. He has the authority and power. And then the robe denotes his deeds, his righteous deeds. He wears a white robe on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's shown his robe, his garment, illuminated or white. It's his righteousness. And then the scepter. So the verse here mentions specifically the scepter. So let's see if we can fellowship a little bit more on that. Scepter is held on a hand. It's the instrument of rule. From the very old days, it's just a staff. In the time of Moses, he held a staff in his hand, and the Lord said, use your staff. Remember during the 10 plagues, judgment of Egypt? He said, use the staff, that's authority, and there were gnats and frogs, and the water turned into blood. And also, at crossing the Red Sea, use a staff. That signifies the authority to carry out authority. Right? It's held on the hand. Hand is to do the work. Then when we come to Revelation, it says this, I will give him, that's Christ, power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The rod of iron, that's a scepter. It's the instrument of Christ's rule in the millennial kingdom. And that picture of breaking all the vessels into shivers, that's a picture of commanding all obedience. Every knee shall bow. The scepter tells us how he's going to rule. And he loves righteousness. We just read he loves righteousness. So he's going to rule in the millennial kingdom righteously. And in Psalm, there's a verse that says, actually the quote, love righteousness, and the whole earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You know, in a kingdom, What nation would not be filled with goodness, goodness, pleasantness? It's desirable to live in that nation. Well, when the Lord Jesus comes back, a whole earth will be under his rule righteously. It'll be filled with the goodness of the Lord. Next is the throne. The throne is the seat. It embodies the authority. It upholds, secures the authority. And the throne is forever. And it's fixed in heaven. John, Apostle John, he saw in Revelation 4, it says, I saw a door open in heaven and a throne set. Set meaning it's fixed, not shakable. There was an attempt to shake the throne, to take the throne by the devil, by Satan. But praise the Lord, our Lord sits on the throne that will never be shaked. There are two aspects of the throne. When we come to Revelation and then the millennial kingdom and eternity, we first see lightning and thundering proceeding out of the throne. There's that aspect of judgment. We just said, God has committed all judgment unto the Son. And then what follows, chapter 4, is the great tribulation. The whole earth is to be cleaned up. Then when we come to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, what proceeds out of the throne is a river of the water of life. And then it flows, and then in the midst of it is a tree of life. So what we see here is the throne in the aspect of judging corrects life. Corrects life because we have sin. It corrects life. It sets things right. Then when we come to eternity, the throne nourishes life. And it's a triune God himself nourishes us. The river is the Holy Spirit. The throne of God, there's what proceeds out of it is the source. The source is the Father, and the Son is a tree of life. You can find this even in a psalm. Psalm 36. It says, the brief summary of it first is people are wicked, they're sinners, they devise iniquity, and then there's judgment. And then it says, they will eat of the fatness of the land. Fatness, that's Christ, the abundant riches of Christ. And drink of the river of pleasure. River is the Holy Spirit. And the fountain of life. Fountain is a source. So triune God was already shown in the Old Testament. In eternity, the throne, God himself, Father, Holy Spirit, will nourish us. And praise the Lord, we are also brought in Christ so that he shares his throne with us. And rule with him, rule and reign with him forever and ever. So praise the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer. And if we have time, we may sing a hymn. I don't know. But let's pray first. May not have time. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, God the Father has promised you the throne of David, an everlasting throne. Lord, we acknowledge that and we praise you. Although we are not worthy, but you are worthy. We are the fallen man, but you came to save us. You personally came. You didn't send angel, but you personally came to save us by dying on a cross. Having purged our sins, you sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord, when we see from your word even a glimpse of your glory, oh, we are so filled with joy. And we give you praise and thanks and honor, thanksgiving to you, and one day we look forward to seeing you face to face, and thank you, you'll bring us into your kingdom. Lord, we would be happy just to be citizens. You are the king. You are the righteous king. But you also invites us to sit with you on the throne. Oh, such grace, Lord. Such grace. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.